Let's turn, please, in God's Word, if you have a Bible with you, to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20. We return today to our study of the Ten Commandments. And so far in this series, we've looked at the first seven, and we come today to the eighth commandment. The eighth commandment. It's found there before you in verse 15 of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20, please. And the verse 15, the words are brief. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. With God's word before us, let us just bow briefly in prayer, asking the Lord's help. And we do need the Lord to help us. And as you bow your head, you pray, Lord, help that preacher. Help our minister today to speak God's truth and not his own thoughts. And may there be a word for me. Speak to me. For thy servant heareth. Father in heaven, we come to thee. And Lord, we come as individuals requiring your blessing and your help. We need thee to speak, and Lord, we pray thou wilt speak. Lord, may we hear thy voice. Perhaps, Lord, there's some here today and have walked afar off from thee, and they're not close to thee where we ought to be. Like the hymn we've just been singing, oh, for that closer walk with God. That calm, that heavenly frame. Oh, to know the light that shines upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Lord, may the light of the world, Christ himself, shine upon the pathway of men and women in Mount Merion this morning. And may we be led to Christ. For we ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen and amen. I don't expect you to remember everything that we looked at during the course of the study of the first seven commandments, but maybe you've remembered something, I hope. And I did say in one of the opening messages that the law of God, which is the Ten Commandments, a summary of the Ten Commandments, was given with a purpose, or given with a reason. And that purpose was to govern the morality of men on this world. And the word morality is referring to how you live your life, how I live mine. And we draw from that the word morals. You can have a man who is morally upright, or you can have a man who is immoral and he lives without any scruples about doing anything according to God's law. So the law of God was given with a purpose to govern the morality of men. It was also given to reveal the righteousness of God. When you look at the Ten Commandments, you see a reflection of the character of our God, the God who gave this law. And we come to the conclusion that Moses came to himself when he said, thou art holy. And God said to him, remember, when he stood before the burning bush, Moses, take off your shoes, because the ground upon which you stand is holy ground. Our God is holy, men and women. And to come to appreciate the holiness of our God, the purity of our God. And that's the overarching attribute of God. When we see God in all his person, the one thing that stands out before all other things is his holy and his purity, his holiness, his righteousness. And when we come to the Ten Commandments, we see line after line, precept after precept, how God reveals himself. He is a God, for example, if you go there to verse number 3 of Exodus chapter 20, he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In verse 4, he says, you will not make any likeness unto me. Any graven image will be brought before me, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. His name, the Lord. If you go there to verse number, first of all, you look at some of the words there in verse number, go down to verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The name of the Lord is holy, men and women. And then we go to his day, the Sabbath day, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath of God is a holy day. It's not a day for us to do what we want. His name is not a name to use in whichever way we want. His name, his day, his person is absolutely holy. The third thing I want to mention in regards to the purpose of the law of God. The purpose of the law of God was to govern our morality. We don't do things or certain things we should do. The standard of righteousness. God is holy. But the standard of righteousness, men and women, that we must reach to be accepted by God. Because remember, as you sit in this meeting, and maybe there's someone that's gathering and you're not saved, you don't know Christ, and you're saying to yourself, well, if this God that the preacher's speaking about is so holy, and his standard of righteousness is way beyond anything I can keep, then how can I be ever accepted by this God? How can I ever come to know this God? How can I ever come to be one with this God? And of course, men and women, that's one of the most important questions that an individual can ask. How can I, a sinner, become acceptable to this God? And yet when I look at his law, I see something that tells me I cannot ever meet this standard. And of course, men and women, that's where Christ enters in. When Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, broke the law of God, Adam was a damned man. He never could regain the righteousness that he lost. He could never climb up the ladder by works of righteousness that he would do. He could never offer anything to God to make up that standard, that shortfall in holiness. He couldn't do that. He was a lost man, lost in sin. But of course, men and women, we have that revelation in the book of Genesis that God gave a promise. Adam, you are a damned man. You're lost. You cannot get righteousness ever again. But here is one who will come, who will give righteousness on your behalf. Christ. That's my, men and women, preachers encourage men to run to Christ. If you want to be in heaven, if you want to know peace in your home, if you want to be saved today, if you want to know righteousness and grace in your heart, you do not find that by coming to church. You do not find that by doing some religious work, reading your Bible, praying. Those things are good, and they may make you feel good, but men and women, they do nothing before the eyes of God, because it's only Christ can give you that standard of righteousness that you have lost. Do you understand that this morning? And when God gave this law of God, and people stand before the law of God, and they stand back like Israel did. For example, if you look at verse number 18 of Exodus 20, when all the people saw the thunderings, the lightnings, and when they heard these things, we're told they stood back, they ran away. And men and women, when you look at the law of God and you see what God's demanding of you and me, we do the same. We have to back off. But men and women, God says, no, I want you to draw near. It's not to the mountain of Sinai that man is called to stand. It is to the mountain of Calvary. I said this to you on umpteen occasions, that it is not Sinai that we stand in fear of, though we should, but it is Calvary. There is Mount Sinai and there's Mount Calvary, and Mount Calvary overshadows Mount Sinai in the sense that we find fear and trembling and condemnation in Mount Sinai. That's why the people ran away. But when we come to Calvary, men and women, we find grace and peace. And we find a Christ on the middle cross who satisfied the law of Sinai. He made it perfect. He kept it in every jot and tittle. And he now can come to you and he can say, I have kept the law. Will you accept me as your Savior? He's the only one, men and women. He is the only one who has kept the law of God perfectly. Now, we haven't time to look at this morning. We're supposed to be looking at the eighth commandment. Now, let's look, please, at this. Having said that this purpose of the law of God was given, and that this will become clear in a few moments' time, all being well. But the eighth commandment there in verse 15 is very brief, isn't it? There's a number of these commandments, very brief. Beginning there in verse 13, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. You know, they're short commandments, and you might say, well, you know, that's a very brief command, so therefore the application is very simple. Why preach a sermon? It just simply means don't steal, don't thieve, don't rob anybody. And I've never robbed anybody. It's not the first thing that men will say. And men and women, that tells me there's a great need then to preach in these little short commandments, because this commandment in particular, especially for the non-Christian man, he will say, well, here it says, thou shalt not steal. I've never stolen anything. And they use that as a measuring stick to gauge what they believe is some kind of merit before God. I've never stolen anything. I've never killed anyone. I've never committed adultery. I've never lied. I've never coveted anything. Isn't that the way men think? Do you see what I'm saying? God did not give this law to make men feel comfortable. When you come to this law, you should be seeing something that makes you wrong. We have broken these commandments in every thought, word, and deed. I want you to turn to Matthew 19, please, verse 18. You will remember the young man that Christ met. In fact, this young man came to Christ in Matthew chapter 19. He's referred to sometimes as the rich young ruler. And I was thinking about looking at him tonight, but we'll see how that goes, depending how we get on this morning. But look at Matthew 19 and verse 18. This young man comes, and he says, of course, he comes to Christ. This young man's very wealthy. And in verse 16, he says, Lord, what will I do that I can get eternal life? I want to be saved. I want this eternal life that you've been preaching for the past number of weeks, Christ, in this area. All I've been hearing about is eternal life, everlasting life. How do I get it? How do I obtain it? And the Lord says in verse 17, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into this eternal life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. And look at the words in verse 18. This young man immediately, very presumptuously, with confidence, he replies to the Lord and he says, which one? He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt not do murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In verse 18, this young man actually, with great confidence, says to Christ, I have kept all the laws. Which one? It's like a young man coming to the Lord and saying, you name it, Lord. Name any of the commandments, and I have kept them all perfectly since I was a little boy. And the Lord, of course, knew what the young man was thinking. He was thinking of these brief commandments. I've never stolen anything. I've never committed adultery. I've never bore false witness. I've always been a good boy. The fifth commandment. And the Lord says to him, verse 21, it says, Lord, the Lord says, well, if you're such a perfect young man, if you're so perfect, then you go and you sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And immediately the young man went away. Look at verse 22. Sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now that opens up the whole understanding of this occasion. Here's a young man being challenged by the Lord, not in regards to his obedience, but on how he reacted to his possessions in this world. The Lord says, okay, if you've kept the commandments, if you have not broken, and the Lord actually singles out the eighth commandment, and he says, what about thou shalt not steal, young man? And the young man says, I've kept that perfectly since a little lad. I've never stolen a thing. But the Lord says, well, if that's true, then go and sell everything you have. And immediately the young man sees that he is not a perfect young man, that he has just broken the commandments. He is coveting his possessions. He's not willing to distribute those goods, those wealth, to others that might need them more than he has. He had many great things, but furthermore, he did not realize the most important thing of all, that those very possessions that he had were not his. They were God's. As we look at this eighth commandment, I have to say it's not an easy commandment to preach through, but the only way the whole thing opened up to me was when I came to Matthew 19, in verse 18. And I saw here what the Lord was teaching us regarding the eighth commandment, how we exercise our stewardship over our earthly goods, and how we perform that stewardship. And if we're not good stewards, then we immediately break the eighth commandment, because that's what the Lord was showing this young man here. For example, if you look at the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment there enjoins our respect for life, doesn't it? Thou shalt not kill. One of the most blessed, the most precious gifts that God has given is life. Life. The seventh commandment, it guards the sanctity of marriage. And of course, you look at that, marriage is a divinely ordained institution. God has given man for woman, woman for man. And then we come to the eighth commandment. What does it do? It serves to protect property and wealth that belongs to men. But how does God do that? He does that by showing men throughout the Scriptures that everything that they have in this life is not theirs, but is God's and is given to them for them to exercise good stewardship. You might say, "Preacher, I find that hard to accept because," and I know what you're thinking. Does this mean it doesn't matter if I have nothing in life or if I have things in life? No. We'll look at this in a moment or two. But I want you to turn to a few verses first of all. Psalm 50 and verse 10. This young man in Matthew 19, he went away sorrowful because he realized that the one who had given him his possessions had just challenged him about giving them up. And in Psalm 50, verse 10, we're told, "Every beast of the forest is mine, says the Lord, and the cattle on a thousand hills." You go to the book of Haggai, chapter 2, in the verse 8. "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." And then a moment, we could give many, many more verses that the Lord is saying. Psalm 24, Psalm 124. The book of Acts says that, you know, everything that is in this world is the Lord's, the earth, the sea, and all that in this world is, it's His. It's God's by creative right. He created it. He made it. It belongs to Him. But to every man in this world, He gives portions. And sometimes we as men, we like to think, "This is mine." You know, that graveyard in Roselawn is full of men that thought their possessions in this world were theirs. There's many a man lying in the graveyard today who did not realize the truth of the book of Ecclesiastes or the Psalms that said, "We come into this world with nothing and we're taking nothing out." As men come into this world with nothing, they get a lot of possessions and they think they can take it with them. And one day the reality comes upon them and they realize, "I can take nothing with me." But how have you been a steward of those things? How have you managed your possessions? You see, God does give to you and me the right of ownership. That's God's principle. He said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, "Go out and work," and God would bless his work. And when men go out and work, and there's some men have been blessed, but we've always got to realize, this is not the power of my hand. God has blessed me. If God has given you much things, that's good. If God has given you a little of things in this world, well, that's good too. God gives to every man his portion. But with increased wealth, increased possessions, comes increased responsibility. Therefore, we have the 8th commandment, which governs that, the morals regarding property and wealth and finance, that we need to remember that what I have is only mine for a period of a few years, and then I came into this world with nothing, I'm leaving without anything, and how have I managed it? Have I glorified God by my life, by managing my possessions that God allowed me to enjoy? Let's look at a few verses. 1 Timothy 6 and 7. I've just quoted this verse to you. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Turn to Psalm 49, verse 17. "For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away." He shall carry nothing away. Now, I want you to think about those words. And then I want you to apply them to one of the wealthiest men that this world has ever seen. One of the first men that ever lived in this world, a man called Job. Job was one of the wealthiest men in this world. You can read about Job's wealth in the opening chapter of Job. So he was a man who had many, 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 many material possessions. Yet I want you to go to Job chapter 1 and the verse 21. And look at the words that Job says. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The Lord has given me, Job, many things, but the Lord has the same right to take them away. And one of these days, God's going to take them away. That's what helped Job whenever he hit a crisis. You remember how he lost his family? Remember how he lost his business? He lost his health. And yet in all these things, he would not curse God. In all these things, Job glorified God because he realized, here am I, Job, I've lost everything, but I came into this world with nothing, and I'm no better off than I came into this world. But he says, I've got Christ. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I want you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, please. And look at the words of Solomon. Well, again, are these not the words of wealthy men? Are these not the words of wise men who knew that with great riches comes great responsibility? In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 15, right through there, if you look at the words from verse 15 through to 19, we find that Solomon here is given a lot of wisdom in regards to how men should react to their possessions, whether they be large, whether they be few. It doesn't really matter, men and women. It's not an issue of what we have in this world or what we don't have. It's what we do with what we have. Now, if you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, please, and we'll look at these words in verse number 15. Let's quickly, chapter 5, verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Do you look at those words, please? Look, read them again. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Look at verse 14. Those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. It's speaking there about riches. They're for a time, they're for a season, but it's how we manage them. Now, as you go through this verse, look at verse 17. Let's go through these verses very quickly. Sorry, verse 16. Right at the end of verse 16. What profit hath he that hath laboured for the wind? What profit hath he which laboureth for the wind? Verse 17, all his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Verse 18, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of his all his labour that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life. Solomon's saying here, it's good for a man to enjoy. If a man works and gets money and he's able to enjoy that, that's a good thing. A man should enjoy this, hit the fruit, the sweat of his brow, the labour. It's a very good thing for a man to work. But he says in verse 19, and this is the words I want you to think about, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labour, this is the gift of God. Now, I suppose I am driving this point home, minimum, because it's the basis of the eighth commandment. In verse 19, Solomon says here, every man has been given his money by God. Every man has been given it to rejoice in. This is the fruit of his labor. This is the gift of God. Now, that tells me, as I've just already said, that God does not expect a man to work for nothing. God does not expect a man to not employ good business sense. You know that. You remember the man whom the Lord told the parable? He gave the men the money and they were to go and invest it. And one man says, well, I'm just going to go and bury mine. He stuck it in the ground. Didn't gain a great return. But the other man says, I went away and I've invested my money and I've brought forth another, a greater return, a greater yield for my money. And the Lord says, you're a good steward. You're a good steward. The other man was born idle, he was lazy. God has given to you, every man, a right to go and work. Now, how does this fit in around the eighth commandment? Well, I want to jump to the duties that are required of you and me in this eighth commandment. We're told not to steal. And immediately, men and women, we find that the eighth commandment is applying to how we accumulate our wealth and how we maintain that wealth in this world. Do we get it through theft? Do we get it through dishonesty? Do we squander it through wastefulness, through gambling? You know, these things are all connected because, men and women, the money that you and I have in this world is used to buy bread for our families, food for our wives and children. We need clothes. But God says, do it honestly, men and women. This is the overarching duty of the eighth commandment. Let me read to you what the larger catechism says in regards to the eighth commandment. It reads this: what are the duties required of us in the eighth commandment? The duties required in the eighth commandment are truth, faithfulness, justice in contracts and commerce between man and man. You might say, I never thought of that. Honesty in commerce or business dealings. It goes on there to, you might say, I thought these Westminster divines were just a bunch of old boys that had no interest in anything but the Bible. No. You could read through the larger catechism. It says about lawful employments. Is my job a legitimate job? Or is it something that the Word of God condemns, such as gambling, you know, or pornography trade? These things, you know, you might, there's jobs out there, men and women, and they're not regarded as lawful in the sight of God. God says, get out there, get a lawful job, work for your money, and enjoy the fruit of your labor. That's what God says. So I'd encourage you to look at the larger commandment. I'll not read the whole thing because it's so wide, but it also mentions wastefulness. You know, frugality, or thriftiness, as you might say. And you might say, well, you from Ballymena might know a lot about that. Because, you know, the stories about Ballymena men, they're supposed to be tight with their money. Well, that's not true. And I hope you realize that. It's not true at all. I could say a lot about the Belfast people. But anyway, frugality, thriftiness, it's all contained here in the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. There's a broad base here to it. It applies how do you work for your money, how I do it, how I maintain it. You know, that's what the men say between our contracts or commerce between men and men. You know, for example, do you work? Or are you claiming for benefits off the government which you have no entitlement to? It's to do with your work, but men and women, it's stealing. It's theft. Do you see how the things are coming together? Do I work? How do I work? Do I stretch out the time on the job so that I get paid more money for hours? If a job takes 1 hour, well, we'll take a tea break for half an hour and stretch it out, and we'll put 4 hours in this job, and we're claiming money for something that would only have taken half an hour. That's theft. That's how I work. That's not why do I work, how do I work, and I've just mentioned that. What do I work at? Is it a legitimate employment? Oh, I'm a loan shark. That's my job. I go around lending money at extortionate rates. That's not legitimate employment. All these things have a bearing on the eighth commandment. So what is the overarching thought here? Honesty, minimum. Honesty. God is saying honesty is the mark of every man. If you want to turn to the book of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, what does the Lord require of me? That's what God says. What doth the Lord require of you and me? God put you in this world. He has given you a mind to think. What does God require of you in this earth? We're told to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what the little prophet Micah chapter 6 verse 8 says. We are to live honestly, minimum. That's what the word justly means. In all our personal, private, public dealings, we are to see those dealings marked with honesty and justice. Let's turn, please, to Paul's writing, 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians 8 and the verse 21. And what does Paul say about the believers? He says, provide for things honestly. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Turn to 1 Peter 2 in the verse 12. Peter speaking, he says, even your conversation, your speech, your words has to be with honesty, he says. Let not the Gentiles speak of you as evildoers, but that they may by your good works glorify God. Honest speech, honest words, honest business dealings. Turn to Hebrews 13 and verse 18. Paul says, pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Honestly. A conscience free of guilt that we have done something that's not right. Men and women, the biblical requirement of all men is the standard of honesty. You know as well as I do, it's hard to find honest men today. It is. You know, when you go to purchase something, generally speaking, the person that's buying it, you know, he's listening to an inflated view of the product. Oh, this here will, it will transform you. It will do all these things, whether it's some product for you physically or it's a new car, or this will do everything and more than you actually will need. Of course, it's a lot of nonsense. Because the truth is, something a lot less would do the same thing. Honesty. But here we're going back to the commandments. Why did God give us this commandment? Because God said, thou shalt not steal, to show us that he is holy. But men and women, God is the most perfect display of honesty. That goes without saying. Shouldn't even have to say that, men and women. But when we look at God, we see justice, we see honesty. And when we see honesty in God, we're reminded that there are no degrees of honesty. There's no such thing as saying, well, see that young man, he's almost a good, honest person. Or he's nearly honest. You're either honest or you're dishonest. You're either a man who stands for the truth or is a man who's not standing for the truth. You're either honest, you're either dishonest. There's no degrees. There's no inflexibility. There's no degrees of application here. You're either honest or you're not. Because God is pure and honest. When you apply for a job, some of you young men will have to do very shortly, young women, maybe older people, when you apply for a job, is it not true that the first thing the interviewer will ask you, or your referee, if I receive these things from time to time, you may never see them, but you know, when people send you a referee, all the questions are to do with your character. And you generally, one of the first questions is this: do you consider so-and-so to be an honest person? And then there's questions. Are they punctual? In other words, are they going to rob me if I employ this person? Are they going to rob me of time? All these questions surrounding the honest, upright character of the man. And if that's going for a job, men and women, how much more must it be when we stand before God Almighty asking that we might receive and be permitted entrance into heaven? There's no degrees of honesty. No point in you standing before God, men and women. And I say this to you, if you're not a Christian, there's no point in you saying, look, I did my best. Standing before the Lord and saying, look, I tried to keep that command. It's not going to happen, men and women, with God. There's no degrees of flexibility. You're either honest or you're not. And men and women, the truth be told, we've all broken this command. Every one of us in this world, this preacher, we break it, we're told, every day in thoughts, in words, and in deeds. That's why we need Christ. Thank God the gospel is a message of grace. That's why we come to the Lord and we say, well, Lord, I cannot keep this. I am a sinner. I cannot keep even the eighth commandment, Lord. Never mind any other commandment. But Lord, I think, thank thee, I have thee, and I am Christ. I am viewed as perfect and free. So, men and women, honesty. And, you know, we could go through this and give examples. I mean, you know, when you're selling your car. Oh, see that car there? Has never had a day's trouble with it. Is that the truth? Or you're filling in your job application or your tax form. Or some other benefits. Honesty, men and women, is an indispensable mark of any man. If you're given too much change, and there's one, it's not too often it happens. Especially if you're standing in Tesco's or somewhere, and the girl at the till has mistook your £10 for a £20, and you're standing looking at all this money. Do you say, well, look, you've given me too much change? Oh, that's their problem. Stick it in your pocket. That's their mistake. Men and women, that's the kind of things that we need to deal with every time that we come to stand before the eighth commandment. Now, I want to move on very quickly and just mention, when you look at God's word, We're finding here that how we keep the commandment is by doing everything that we do in life honestly. Whether it's whatever we do, anything, men and women, let's be honest. Up front is the best policy. And don't try to cover up things. Don't try to tone it down or make it sound worse or better than it actually is. Just be honest and hold your hands up, men and women. And then we look at the sins that are forbidden in the 8th commandment. And it's true that God comes and he says there are certain things you do not do. For example, I want you to look at Exodus chapter 21 and the verse number 16. This may not apply so much to us today, but it speaks here about stealing men, kidnapping. I know it's a strange one because maybe kidnapping, I don't think anyone here is going to run out and kidnap or steal a man or steal somebody. You know, that's just not going to happen. But you know something, the Westminster Divines, when they gave the explanation of the 8th commandment, the first thing they put down was men stealing or kidnapping. It's a violation of this commandment. Now you can bring in many things, slavery, servitude, all these things, men and women, and certainly this applies to employment. You know, whenever a man, and you've all heard the expression, especially when you start out in the world and you take the first job that's going, and then after a few weeks you say, that man's a slave driver. Can't get home at night to be with my wife. Can't get home to be with my children. I just seem to be working day and night for this man. Men and women, that is a violation of the 8th commandment. There's employers out there and they are stealing men. They are stealing women. They are exploiting men and women, and it's a crime. If you go back to the early 1920s, and certainly after the war, 1950s, we had the industrialization of Britain. And what was it? Young men and women were pouring into factories, working day and night, children being exploited by men, you know, who were just sitting back, creaming it up, paying them a few pounds, and here they were. The industrialization was one of the biggest crimes that removed people from going out and working for themselves and getting an honest day's work. We're not going to get into that today. Some people say it's still going on today, and I would say to a degree it is. You know, some jobs, I don't know how people do them. But anyway, there is lessons here to learn for both employees and employers. But if you look there at verse 16 of Exodus 21, it says, "And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death." You know something, that you could have stolen in Israel a man's property, and the crime was serious. But the only crime that received the death penalty was whenever you stole a person, took a man into as your slave. Unauthorized slavery. You steal a man's soul. The most precious possession that man you have today is your soul, your life. Your property means nothing in terms of your life. And therefore, right at the head, we have the theft of a man's life. But what theft, of course, is the obvious thing here. We're thinking of robbery, stealing. And I would include here handling stolen goods. You know, the Westminster Divines in their catechism said handling of property that known to be stolen. You know, this was going on way back in the 1500s. It was going on since the days of Adam. Adam was the first thief in this world. Him and his wife, they stole from God. They stole the apple, or if it was an apple, they stole the fruit from the tree. So thievery is a sin in the sight of God. That is something that is reprehensible, men and women. And yet we find it being justified all the time, you know. But look at Proverbs 11, verse 1, or let me read these words to you. There are many forms of theft, a false balance. And we're thinking here of a man saying, well, there's 4 kilograms in that, but there's really only 3.5. But we'll still charge him the same amount of money. Men and women, it's actually a crime. And Proverbs 11 verse 1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Extortion is another crime. You might say, well, what about the banks? Well, in a moment, I would say that's as close to thievery as we're getting, if it's not already there. Legalized thievery. What about deliberate lateness in paying your account? You know, whenever you don't pay your credit card bill, if you have one of those cursed things, well, I'll just put in a late payment. Of course, it costs you even more money. If somebody owes you money, or you owe somebody money, don't hold off paying them. That's theft. And if you want, you can go to your catechism, there's book, chapter, and verse there to prove it. Am I punctual in paying my bills? Or do I hold off to benefit me and to bring the other man down? Many a man has lost his business through that kind of practice. Or I've said, if we know something that is stolen, we're just as guilty when we purchase that. What about downloading things from the internet? Music, videos, pirate videos. I know you could say, well, look, they're ripping me off here. That's not the point, men and women. We are to live honestly and justly before God. Time is gone. I just want to mention one more. Wastefulness. And that is actually mentioned in the scriptures. It's mentioned by the Westminster Divines as they speak, thou shalt not steal. How does this apply to us? Well, I said to you, how do we manage our goods in this world? Do we waste them? Or food, or clothes, anything that God has gifted us in this world. I was just reading the other day that in the United Kingdom, 7.2 million tons of food are wasted every year. I think if it's spread out over the whole of the UK, that's 4 kilograms per person per week that we throw in the bin of food. Now, if you go to China or North Korea or some of these other countries, you will find people and they're ravishing, scavenging through waste paper bins looking for food. My parents were in Hong Kong a few years ago, and they were saying that how amazed they were as they walked down through the streets of Kowloon, or Kowloon, however you pronounce that word, and everyone's just begging. So much money. Their export industry is amazing from China, Hong Kong, and all those countries. But yet here's people hoking through, looking for little scraps of food. So poor, paid pittance, nothing. And yet, men and women, what do? We'll eat our dinners today, and you children, I often tell my children, there's little kids in this world today, when you turn around and say, I don't want that. Or I can't eat that, it's wasted, thrown into the bin. You think about that, men and women, it's a sin. Wastefulness. I often think about it, you know, if you were, there's countries we have been in, and people we know of today, and they're looking for little straws to light a fire that they might keep their children warm. Yet we'll go up to the field and we'll light a bonfire as big as a house. Just wasting. And of course we look at the United Kingdom and say, well look, maybe we're led to think there's plenty here. You know, there's so much food resource, there's so much fuel resource. We have wood, we have timber, we have water, you know. We don't really think about wasting, but men and women, the day might come very soon, sooner than we perhaps think, then through necessity we may have to be frugal, we may have to be thrifty, we may have to ration our things. Men and women, we need to think about these things carefully. I'm going to stop there today. There are many things that are forbidden in the 8th commandment. Stealing from God. I want to come back tonight, we'll look at this tonight, because when we come to Matthew 22, do you remember the story about Christ going into the temple? Do you remember how he took all those tables and he threw them out and he says, you've made my house what? A den of thieves. As a young man, Christ walked into the church that day and with his hands and his feet, he sent things flying. And he enraged the Sanhedrin. And in many ways, he signed his own death warrant. Caiaphas. Annas. Do you remember Annas, the high priest? One of the most despicable, reprehensible wretches its name is found in God's word. The man who controlled the money extortion racket from the temple of God in Jerusalem. His son-in-law, Caiaphas, was the high priest. He had an axe to grind with Christ. Christ came in and says, see you and your son-in-law and your five sons and your family. You've robbed God of tithes and offerings, and you're nothing but a bunch of thieves. I'm going to look at that tonight in a moment. May the Lord help us to understand this commandment. May the Lord help us to keep it. May the Lord show us that the God we serve is a God who is just and holy for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer, please, as we unite our hearts together. Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence today. Thank thee for your word, and we now ask that you will bless us as we go on our way rejoicing. Be with us and help this people, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn.